Uka chaka uka 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 chaka uka 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 chaka uka 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 chaka uka uka.
I can't stop this feeling deep inside of me. Girl, you just don't realize what you do to me. When you hold me in your arms so tight, you let me know everything's alright. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing that you're in love with me. Lips as sweet as candy.
Is there anything you can do to make your marriage worse? I take that as a yes. Okay. And we don't want to do that. If that's true, if you can make your marriage worse, can you make it better? And I believe you can. I believe every one of us has potential of making our marriage so much more than what it already is. And I believe that's what the Bible encourages. In Proverbs 5:18, there at the front of your outline, there's a beautiful verse. It says, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth." And anybody who's been married for a few years, let me ask you, are you still rejoicing in the wife of your youth, or the husband of your youth? I understand that when many of us get married, you know that we all change, right? We change, our hair starts falling out, our teeth starts falling out, and we gain a few pounds. When you get married, no husband wants their wife to change. They want them just to remain just like they are. And no wife, or every wife, wants her husband to change everything, you know? And I like how Agatha Christie says it, an archaeologist is the best husband any woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her. Just a thought. Do you get more interested in your wife as the years go on? Are you more excited about her? And women, just the opposite. Are you more excited about your husband as the years go on? And you love them more. And instead of treating them like a disposable car, we treat them like an antique car, a vintage car. If that's the right, I mean, men can relate to this. I don't know if the women can or not, you know. But a beautiful car that we want to store in the garage and shine up and take care and maintain. A survey asked 300 couples married over 25 years, if you had it all to do over, would you marry the same person? And 100% said yes. Well, what would you change about your spouse was the next question. 89% of those surveyed said nothing. And the other 11% said their eating habits or I wish they would exercise more. And notice here what their responses are. They wished their spouse would do something more to take care of themselves. There was no selfish motives here. It was purely an unselfish attitude. I want my spouse to be in better health. I wish my spouse would take better care of themselves. There's a man who was in an accident, and he was comatose for two days. And when he woke up, his wife was right there beside him. And he saw her, and they held hands, and they looked at each other. And he says, you've always been beside me all these years. When I was a struggling university student, and I failed again and again, and you were always there beside me, encouraging me to go on, keep trying. And she squeezed his hand, and he continued, "When I went for all the major interviews and failed to clinch any of the jobs, you never left me. You were always there. You were always beside me. Then I started work at this little firm, and I finally got to handle a big contract, and I blew it because of one little mistake. But you were there beside me. Now I finally got another job, and after being laid off for some time, I never seemed to be promoted in my next job. But you never left me. You were always there. And now I've had this accident, and I've been in the hospital. And I wake up, and I see you. You've always been there. You've always been right next to my side." And she held his hand, and she began crying. And he said, "I think you're bad luck." Sorry. I wanted to throw that in there. Have we been there for our spouse? Through all the good times, through all the bad times, didn't we make a vow for better or for worse? And what we've seen in the past 2 weeks, when we dealt with the issue of divorce and when we dealt with the issue of cohabitating together, what we've seen, what I've tried to make obvious to you, is there's so many bad things that come with that. But just the opposite is true when we live our lives according to God's plan. When our marriage is in God's hands, there are so many advantages to that. One thing, married couples live happier lives. They live longer lives, healthier lives, more responsible lives, more productive lives. With the couples who cohabitate, it said that 61% or 31% of these couples live in poverty. But married couples, only 6% live in poverty. Now, why is that? I think because with that commitment comes an understanding of responsibility and the need to be productive. Husbands who, did you see that box there? Husbands who kiss their wives every morning live an average of 5 years longer than other men. They're involved in fewer automobile accidents. They're ill 50% less. They earn 20 to 30% more money. You notice there, the report didn't say what kissing did for their wives. But you would assume, you know, they're going to be blessed by this as well, you know, by the longevity of marriage. And that's what we're aiming for here. How can I rejoice in the wife of my youth through the long haul? How can you rejoice in the husband of your youth over the years? And I think it all begins with our attitude going into marriage and our attitude about our marriage right now. Do you treat your wife or your husband as if they're old and disposable and it's time to get a new one? They're worn out. And you see here, I've got this up at the top of the page. Choosing the Rolls Royce or a Hugo. What's your marriage like? Do you treat your spouse like a Hugo? Is that how you say it? You know what that is? That's a car. I don't think they're around anymore. They all fell apart a year ago. And they've only been out for a few years, you know. And are a Rolls Royce. Do you treat your spouse like a Rolls Royce? Do you treat your marriage like that? There's nothing wrong with a Hugo if... What? How? Hugo. Oh, yeah, Hugo. There is nothing wrong with that. If you want a car that's cheap and disposable. Do you want your marriage to be cheap and disposable? You know, and some people's marriage is. That's what marriage is. It's cheap and disposable. But the danger here is that a cheap and disposable marriage is very dangerous. What happens when that car breaks down and leaves you stranded? What happens when your marriage breaks down and leaves you stranded? The truck I had before the truck I've got right now, it was a little Nissan. The youth used to always tease me and call it a Barbie truck. And somebody told me that Barbie wouldn't get caught dead in that truck. The gas gauge didn't work in that truck. And it was no biggie. I usually had a good idea of how much gas I had in the truck. One time I was making a hospital call down Louisville. And on my way back, the truck ran out of gas at Spaghetti Junction in the rain during rush hour. I was terrified. And if our marriage is anything like some of the vehicles we drive, we ought to be terrified. But it's all because that's how we choose to handle our marriage. If we treated our marriage like a Rolls Royce, which is beautiful, dependable, comfortable, enjoyable, it purrs, it shines, and you love it. You know, is that how you treat your spouse? I heard about a man who had a Rolls Royce, and the Rolls Royce broke down. And the man called the manufacturer up, said, you know, I think something's wrong with my Rolls Royce. Will you come out and look at it? A mechanic was sent out to him. They didn't have to bring the Rolls Royce to him. You know, the Rolls Royce sends a mechanic to you. And the mechanic looked at it, checked it, did some things. And the owner said, how much is this going to cost me? The mechanic said, what? And he said, what you're doing? You're fixing my Rolls Royce. How much is that going to cost me? And the mechanic said, sir, Rolls Royces don't break. And he left. No bill. Now, honestly, any marriage, if you treat it like a Hugo or a Hugo, okay, or a Rolls Royce, you know, there's going to be hard times. There's going to be problems. Things are going to break down now and then. But understand the difference here with that Rolls Royce. The manufacturer stood behind it. If you treat your marriage the way that God has called you to treat your marriage, I guarantee you, the manufacturer is going to stand behind it. God is going to be there. He's going to be there through the good times and the bad times. You see here the verse in Proverbs 12:4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. prize, trophy, reward. But disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. And I believe it begins by choosing the wife that God has called you to. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about marriage in a marriage that's created by God. God brings the two together. You don't get ahead of God. You wait for God to bring you the spouse that he wants you to be with. And then it's God that joins you together. It's God that bounds you together. Are you letting God bring you together with your spouse? And that, to me, that's not a one-time thing. That's an everyday thing. Because the next part about it is God builds a relationship after that. Are you allowing God to have control in your marriage? And in Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Now, that's a marriage that is designed the way that our Creator wanted it to be. Have we gotten ahead of God? Have we gotten outside of the will of God on any of this? So we need to choose. We need to go into marriage choosing, my marriage is going to be like a Rolls Royce. It's going to be there forever, and I'm going to love it forever, and I'm going to cherish it forever. I'm not going to treat my marriage like it's cheap and disposable. So you begin with choosing it, and then over on the next page, I want you to see how we need to maintain the Rolls Royce. Even though it's a beautiful car, and even though it's a wonderful thing, it still needs maintenance. Ephesians 5:33 says, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. Which is not hard. You know, it wouldn't be hard to love your wife if you saw her like a Rolls Royce. And I'm really appealing to the men today. I know you women are thinking, I can't relate. You know, the men know exactly what I'm saying here. If you treated your wife like a beautiful car and you loved her like that, which is what the Bible calls us to do. Ephesians 5:33. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, it says here the men must love their wives. And I understand the woman's number one need is affection. She needs to know that she's loved. So, men, we maintain our marriage by constantly letting our wives know that we love them. And men, it says to the women must respect their husbands. You know, did you know that men, 75% of men deal with feelings of inferiority? They really struggle with that. They go to work and something goes wrong and they feel like a failure or something. And they go home, they don't need their wife treating them like a failure. They need to know their wife respects them and loves them. And how do we do this? How do we love our wives? And women, how do we respect our husbands? How do we do this? We begin by ministering to our spouse. That's the first blank I have here. Do you minister to your spouse? And understand that's your God-given role. If you want your house to be built by the Lord, and you want the Lord to bless your house, then each one of us, the husband has a responsibility to minister to his wife, the wife has a responsibility to minister to the husband. And God, the beautiful thing about this is God has brought us together to make each other complete and to make each other holy. And in Ephesians 5:25, if you'll turn there with me real quick, please. Ephesians 5:25. This is what it says. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her to make her holy. What did the Lord do? He gave himself up. He loved the church and he gave himself up sacrificially to make the church holy. And men, that should be our exact attitude with our wives. I'm going to give myself up and love my wife to make her holy, to make her what God wants her to be. Proverbs 31 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. If you have a godly wife, men, you should be so grateful. And you should be praising God every day. But understand it's your responsibility to help her be a godly wife. And that doesn't mean preach to her all the time. That just means live as an example and encourage her and pray with her. And understand that's our goal. My goal as a husband is to make my wife a godly woman. My wife's role is to make me a godly man. It says in 1 Peter 3:1. Turn to 1 Peter 3:1 with me. 1 Peter 3:1. This is what it tells the wives to do. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word of God, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Understand that the goal of this verse, the objective of this verse, is to make your husband a believer. It's not to make him love you more. It's not to make him more lovable. It's to make him right with God. And if that happens, if you make your spouse right with God, if you do all you can to make your spouse right with God, I believe you will truly be blessed. That's where it begins. This is the goal. Make them godly, not by words, but through action, through love, through encouragement. If you married, this is just a little afterthought here. If you married a Yugo, and you think, okay, I messed up. You know, I married the wrong thing. You know, you can turn that into a Rolls Royce. You can turn your marriage into a Rolls Royce right here by doing all that you can to make your spouse godly. Zig Ziglar says you can marry the wrong person and treat them right and end up with the right person. You can marry the right person and treat them wrong, and you'll end up with the wrong person. And he goes on, he says the objective here is it's more important than marrying the right person is being the right person. I really believe that's true. Well, go on here. The first thing, first objective here. This is so important. I wish I could amplify on it more. The first objective is to do all that you can to keep your spouse godly. That's your God-given responsibility. And you don't do it by preaching to them all the time. That could really backfire. You do it through your actions and through loving them and being all that God wants you to be. And then secondly, we need to understand our spouse. I talked about this a little bit last week. In 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands, likewise. This is in 1 Peter 3, if you're still there. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's the New American Standard. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Are we doing that? Are we understanding? Are we trying to understand where our wives are coming from? And wives, are we trying to understand where our husbands are coming from? I bought for Stephanie this Mother's Day. I bought her a hoe. That's what I gave her that on Sunday, and on Monday I was back at the store returning it. They said, why are you returning this hoe? And I said, well, I bought it for my wife on Mother's Day, and that's not what she wanted. And the lady got in the intercom, we got a hoe return. This man bought it for his wife on Mother's Day, and the whole store was just looking at me. I was like, okay. I saw this book once. The book was called Everything Men Know About Women. You open it up, and all the pages are blank. There's several differences between men and women, and hopefully we've realized that. We've noticed that. This is something that came off the internet, differences between men and women, gender differences. If Gloria, Suzanne, and Deborah, and Michelle go out for lunch, they will call each other Gloria, Suzanne, Deborah, and Michelle. But if Mike, Phil, Rob, and Jack go out for a brewski, they will affectionately refer to each other as Fat Boy, Godzilla, Peanut Head, and Useless. See, there's a difference. Did you notice that? And when it comes to eating out, when the check comes, Mike, Phil, Rob, and Jack will each throw in a $20 bill, even though it only costs $22. And none of them will have anything smaller, and none of them will actually admit that they want change back. Now, when the girls get the check, they get out their calculators. A man has 5 items in a bathroom: a toothbrush, shaving cream, a razor, a bar of Dial soap, and a towel from Holiday Inn. The average number of items in a typical woman's bathroom is 437. And a man would not be able to identify most of these. A woman makes a list of things she needs and then goes out to the store and buys these things. A man waits till the only item left in his fridge is a half a lime and a soda. Then he goes grocery shopping and he buys everything that looks good. By the time a man reaches the checkout counter, his cart is packed tighter than the Clampett's car on Beverly Hillbillies. Of course, this will not stop him from going to the 10 items or less lane. And what about our attitude about cats? Women love cats. Men say they love cats, but when women aren't looking, they kick the cats. in dressing up. A woman will dress up to go shopping or to water the plants or empty the garbage, answer the phone, read a book, get the mail. A man will dress up for weddings and funerals. About children. A woman knows all about her children. She knows about the dentist appointments, the soccer games, the romances, the best friends, the favorite foods, the secret fears, and the hopes and the dreams. A man is vaguely aware of some short people living in the house. Have you noticed we are different? And sometimes that can be so frustrating that we are different. And at the same time, that's what makes the relationship so fantastic and mysterious, is we don't understand each other. We'll never understand each other. But there is a biblical principle here to try to understand each other. And the reason why is so that we can minister to each other effectively. What is it my spouse needs right now? What is it that I can do to my spouse and for my spouse to help her or him be the person that God wants him to be? In 1 Peter 3, if you're still there, 1 Peter 3, going on in verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, this really applies to the marriage here. All of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Do you want your marriage to be blessed? If you want your marriage to be blessed by God and be all that God wants it to be, then we need to do it His way. We need to try to understand each other so we can be sympathetic to each other and be more loving to each other, more compassionate to each other. And this really leads me to my next point here. We need to minister to each other. We need to understand each other so we can satisfy each other in each other's needs. One of the differences between, I'll tell you now and then I'll come back to it. One of the differences between men and women, if you've not noticed, is the sex drive of a man is different from the sex drive of a woman. And this was recently told to me, and I'll just say it, and then we'll move on quickly. That if a man's sex drive was anything like a woman's sex drive, there would be no children in this world. If a woman's sex drive was anything like a man, nobody would go to work. So once again, it's a good thing there's differences between us, but we need to understand these differences, and the Bible talks a lot about that. And it's interesting to me how the church has always treated this issue like taboo, and the world treats it like it's a bologna sandwich. It seems like there should be some happy medium here, and honestly, the Bible is full of information regarding this. It begins in the Ten Commandments: thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. If you get into Proverbs 5, it's just a beautiful chapter. It begins with information about and a prohibition about adultery, because adultery will ruin you. Turn to Proverbs 5. Let's read that. Proverbs chapter 5. Let me pick it up here between verses 8 and 14. Keep to a path far from her. Talking about the adulteress. You stay away from the adulteress, lest you give your best strength to others, and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth, and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent, and you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Why? Because a person caved into adultery. There's a price to pay. But he goes on here. Says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone. This is talking about your relationship with your spouse. Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? And it tells us here that this is one of the reasons that we come together as man and wife. One reason is to keep us sexually pure. And another reason is to let's move on. I haven't figured out how to say all this. This is why people don't preach on this. It's like it's touchy here. It's difficult. And I'm getting hot. Once again, you go back to our illustration here about Rolls Royce and how you treat a Rolls Royce, and the difference between treating a Yugo. You know how you got if you buy a Yugo. You might take it to get the oil changed like once in every 10 years or something like that. If you have a Rolls Royce, what do? You have to change the oil every 3 days. And when it comes to buying gas, putting the gas in the Rolls Royce, you don't stop with that cheap stuff. You don't care if the expensive stuff costs $2 a gallon. You know, you're talking about your Rolls Royce. And you clean it every day, and you don't let anybody eat candy or drink a soda in your Rolls Royce. You don't let anybody touch your Rolls Royce because you love it so much. And you, the Rolls Royce is not there for you. You're there for the Rolls Royce. Your whole life is centered around satisfying the Rolls Royce. And whatever the Rolls Royce needs, that's what you're there for. And shouldn't that be how our marriage is? You don't waste time putting in the cheap stuff. And you don't buy generic parts. You buy the best. And when it needs maintenance, when your marriage needs maintenance, you don't wait every 3 months or every 3 years or whatever. You're doing it on a daily basis because you're so in love with your spouse. So are you satisfying your spouse? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and see what this says. I've got it wrong in your outline. And in your outline it says 1 Corinthians 3. It's actually 1 Corinthians 7. Now, I tell you, before I read this, one of the reasons this is so important, I think, it goes back to understanding our spouse and ministering to our spouse. We need to understand how to satisfy our spouse. I want to bring up this whole issue because there's so much sexual immorality out there in the world. And we need to understand that we don't want anything to do with that. That's wrong. That's one good way to wreck the Rolls Royce. All right, if you're with me here in the analogy. There's a man named Jerry Kirk, who's the president of National Coalition Against Pornography. And he gives some information how to deal with this. But he says he struggles with it. He went to a hotel, and he goes to hotels quite often by himself. When he's on the road, when he's giving speeches, and he turned the TV on to watch the World Series, and as he's flipping through the channels, there was something bad that came on TV, and he quickly changed the channels. That's good. And then a few minutes later, he went back, and then he changed it again, and it was a constant fight, and it was a constant struggle. And he said he finally put a picture on the TV, and he unplugged the TV, and he focused on his spouse and his kids, because he didn't want to give in to temptation. He knew that would ruin his marriage. And some men don't care. Some men will give in. And some have been convinced, you know, it's no big deal. You know, just because you're on a diet, you can still look at the menu, is what I've heard before. No, that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. And we need to keep ourselves pure, and we need to keep ourselves godly. And the wives need to understand what's going on in the men, and the men need to understand what's going on in the woman. And every time that we give in and look at dirty magazines, which I really believe most Christians know those magazines are off limits. We don't touch those magazines. But we bring home a bad video. You know, it's just got one bad scene in it. And, you know, we can make it through that. And we're messing with something here we shouldn't be messing with. And the women who watch the soap operas, do men watch soap operas? I don't know. Maybe they do. But then your husband comes home and you start comparing him to the guys that you watched on TV, and you say, you know, why can't you be more like Fabio? And that's not fair. And those romance novels that are out there, and I don't know how many of you struggle. Do you see that that's a problem at all, or you know, is it just do you justify it? Is it okay? But those romance novels, you just look at the front cover of those things, and how they embrace each other. If I were to do that to Stephanie, one of us would end up in the hospital. But we see that. We see this, and we start comparing our relationships to quit laughing. You're, okay. Hard enough to talk about, and you guys are... We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. And women need to understand what's going on. And I'll tell you another thing. I'm really on a soapbox right now. Can you tell this? The way that women dress sometimes, that really... if we want our man, if you want your husband to remain pure, and you want to understand him, and you're trying to make him godly, and this goes more for other women, not the women associated in the marriage, but understand men struggle with this, and we don't want to do anything to cause anybody to stumble, and it's very, very important. I don't want to get legalistic and say women should wear dresses all the way down to their ankles and wear three coats, but we've got to be careful if we want to minister to each other and we care about each other. Now, I've said all that, and I was going to begin with this, and I just got on a roll here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses this whole issue here. He says, "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. And the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. And likewise, the wife to her husband. And the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time." So why? It says here, "so that you may devote yourself to prayer," so you can concentrate on your relationship with the Lord. That's the only reason to deprive each other. It says, "then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now, how do we minister to each other, and how do we understand each other on this issue, and how do we satisfy each other on this issue? And I have a box down there. Keep in focus, not your satisfaction, but your spouse's satisfaction. Men, if you ever put this verse in front of your wife, says the Bible says right here, then you're not focused on satisfying your wife. You're focused on satisfying yourself. And women likewise. It goes the same way. But I believe you can have just about anything in life you want by helping others get what they want. And I don't believe that's manipulation. I believe that's biblical. It's just the right thing to do. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. If you make it your goal and your effort to satisfy your spouse and to please your spouse, I believe they'll make it their goal and their effort to satisfy you. If you make your mate number one, they will make you number one. And that's the whole principle here. How can I satisfy my spouse? Not how I can be satisfied. How can I satisfy my spouse? Turn to the back page. And you see here, I got shining up the Rolls Royce. And turn to Revelation chapter 2. Let's read this together. Revelation chapter 2. This is Jesus talking to the church of Ephesus. "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Now, initially, for us to keep this in context, Jesus is telling the church of Ephesus, "You have forgotten me." Yeah, you're doing a lot of things right, but you have forsaken your first love. Now, if you will allow me, please, to paraphrase this and talk about it in the context of our marriage, because our marriage is to be a union before God. So go through here one more time, beginning at verse 2, and just think about what Jesus would say to you in your marriage. "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you're trying. And I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. Or maybe the way Jesus would say it, I know that you've heard everything about divorce and you've heard everything about cohabitation and you don't buy it. You know it's all lies. You see right through that. And you have persevered and have endured hardships. You've put up with your spouse even though you can't stand her. And you've not grown weary, you know. But you won't get a divorce because you know that's wrong. And Jesus is kind of saying, big deal. Your marriage is not what it's supposed to be. So what that you survived 100 years together if you're not talking to each other and you can't stand each other? That's not what was intended for your marriage. You have forsaken your first love. And you think about your spouse and how at one time years ago, you couldn't help writing love notes to each other. You couldn't stop calling each other up on the phone and holding hands and tickling each other's ears and all that stuff, you know, when you were dating. You couldn't control yourself back then. And now, when was the last time you touched your spouse? When was the last time you went out on a date? When was the last time you called him up? Or when was the last time you wrote him a love note? And he says here, he gives us three action steps to get our life back with Christ. And I think we can use those same three action steps to get our relationship back to where it needs to be also. First of all, he says, remember. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember how it used to be? Maybe take some time this week and just think about how it used to be, those good old days. And then he says, repent and do the things you did at first. It doesn't talk about your spouse doing the things they did at first. You do what you used to do. You make the phone call. You ask her out or ask him out. You get the haircut and clean yourself up. Repent and do the things you did at first. That's the third thing. Do the things you used to do. You initiate the romance. Last week we talked about initiating reconciliation in the marriage. This week I want to encourage you to initiate the romance. Have an affair with your spouse. That's biblical. You can do that. I think you're supposed to do that. There's a old man and old woman sitting on the front porch of their house. Ma and Pa. And Ma was complaining to Pa. Says, you never nibble on my ear anymore. You never tell me sweet nothings. And right about that time, Paul got up and started going in the house. And she says, where are you going, Paul? He says, I'm going to get my teeth. I just wanted to end on that. Because that's one of my favorite stories. Do you want your marriage, do you treat your marriage like it's disposable? Is your marriage precious to you? Do you look at your spouse and praise God for who he gave you? And are you treating that person the way that God has called you to treat that person? Let's pray, please. Gracious Father, I come to you right now, and I just pray for your blessing on every marriage in this room. Father, I pray that you help us to seek your will and to be the kind of spouses that you've called us to be. Father, I pray that we put our spouse's needs before our own. That we will love and cherish and hold and respect and understand our spouse more and more over the years. And Father, for everyone who's struggling, I pray that you open doors and open eyes to how they can get back to where you want them to be. Father, for every single person in this room, I pray that you will help them to wait for you and wait on you, Father, so their marriage can be all that it's supposed to be. Father, I just pray that you come close to us now. Every one of us is hurting in different areas. Every one of us needs different things. And you know what those needs are, Father. You know what those hurts are. Father, I pray that you heal us, mend us up, restore us, and help us be the people that you called us to be. It's It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.